Well, please turn again to that passage that we just read, the last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So that will be our text, verses 1 to 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. May the Lord indeed bless His word to our hearts this day. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when a pastor asks himself the question, where do you begin with a new congregation? And giving it much thought, it's not always easy to know where to start. I have often made a point of preaching different series on books of the Bible and working exegetically through those books. For example, I have preached through some of the Old Testament books like Genesis. I finished recently a series on the Gospel of John, working through that entire Gospel. So, why start with 1 Corinthians? Well, there are a few reasons why I thought it would be good for us to start here. For one thing, I've never preached a series on this book. I was thinking of a New Testament letter to start with, since they're very comprehensively written, generally easier to understand, fairly straightforward, with the help of the Spirit, of course. And so that is one of the reasons I thought we should start here. This is also a very practical book. It deals with many practical issues in the church. There were many problems within this church in Corinth, about eight problems in all, ranging from divisions to some very strange views of the resurrection. It won't be necessary to mention all of these now. We'll come to them in due time. We can learn from this book because it is a very practical book. As well, because it's very practical, it is very relevant. And that goes without saying. The Bible is always relevant. This letter written 2,000 years to the Corinthian church shows the snares that we must avoid in the Christian life. This is the Word of God. No matter how thorny it can be at times or intimidating, it's what will feed us. It's what will bless us. And so those are the reasons that I thought we could start with this book, 1 Corinthians. Just to give you a brief introduction to the letter, Corinth was found in southern Greece. You can see that in a map in your Bible. If you even notice that in your pew Bibles, in the back pages, there are some maps there. It is what we know today as southern Greece. It was in the Roman province of Achaia. And when we talk about Corinth, we're not talking about a little village like Gimli or Flin Flon. Sometimes in our modern-day arrogance, we think of our modern-day cities as being fairly impressive, like no others in civilization. They're big. They're constructed well. You think of the surroundings that we have here in Winnipeg with this amazing waterway that goes all the way around the city. And we think that is quite a feat for us as modern man. Or we think of the rapid population of Western Canada and how quickly cities have developed over these years. Corinth was certainly smaller in population than Winnipeg. It had a population, some scholars think, of about 250,000. So it was no hick town where people were sitting around looking after sheep and goats or playing their instruments all day. It was a thriving metropolis. It was in a very strategic location. A quick glance at a map will show this. It was a seaport. This brought with it a lot of commerce and business. The way it was situated also brought many different people within this city from different backgrounds and cultures and with their different lifestyles and ideas. And with that, of course, came false religions and false ideas, false practices. It's a place known for its immorality. Being a big seaport city, it knew something about what we sometimes refer to as life in the raw. There were temple prostitutes, which were very prevalent in the ancient world. And certainly it is something that we will come to as we go through this book, Lord willing. It was here that the Apostle Paul went to preach the gospel. And hence, the Church of Christ was born. As we read from the book of Acts this morning, we notice how this church came into being through Paul's preaching. And as he preached there and labored there for a year and a half, the people grew under his ministry. He stayed with them for a year and a half and then moved on to Ephesus. And thus in the days when the church was growing, when Paul was absent, there were certain problems that arose. Paul wrote letters to them. This is one of them. There are other letters that he wrote, which we do not have today. They were not inspired words of the Holy Spirit. But in his absence, there were some controversies that had arisen. The church was full of life, and yet full of problems. And many of these problems almost choked this church to death, almost killed it. There were divisions. Some preferred Paul, others Apollos. There were also problems of people running with the world and its immorality. There were false teachers. And so presented Paul with this duty of dealing with this. How then did Paul deal with all these problems? In general, how do you deal with so many problems in the church? Well, we have the answer to this in the opening words of this book. He focused again on the good things of this life in Christ. He wanted to remind these people of how richly blessed they were. He wanted to prompt their memories. And since that is where Paul started, that is where we will start, by focusing on the blessings that we have. And so our theme this morning is the remedy for a forgetful church. We'll look at this passage with that theme, and we'll consider that theme with 3 points this morning. The first remedy is count your blessings. You must count your blessings. Now, why do we say that? We say that because of the way that Paul begins this letter. The Corinthian church, as we said, was known for its faults. Paul is going to very clearly deal with those and with some length, but first he begins his letter with his usual words of blessing. Most of the time, Paul began his letters with a word of thanksgiving. But if this was a time where he could, you know, skip the formal greeting, skip his words of thanksgiving for these people, this was the time to do it. This was the time to get right down to business and to make all the necessary corrections, to call a spade, we might say. But how does Paul begin this letter? How does he start out? He begins with speaking of their blessings. He could say that this church was to count their blessings. Just notice that in these opening statements, the first evidence of God working among them is the fact that they had this special author. In verse 1, who was the one who wrote to them? Who addressed them? We see it's Paul. Paul was Christ's apostle, someone who had been commissioned to preach the good news by the will of God. And now he's writing to them. It's the same for us, congregation. We have the Word of God, a blessing that we should always treasure. We're not here this morning to let our minds wander into space, or to stare this morning at some picture up on the wall or some statue. No, we are here in the presence of the living God, and He has given us His Word. What a blessing that is. As well, these Corinthians are called what? In verse 2. They're called the Church of God. Paul may have been used by the Lord to found this church, but he acknowledges for their sake, as well as his own, that they belonged to God. They were members who belonged to God. God could look at this church and say, "These people are mine. They belong to me. I am the one looking after their well-being." And congregation, it's the same for us. Whatever challenges we face, we're not owned by ourselves or by anyone else. You know, this church isn't Pastor Anjima's new church. This is not Pastor Donovan's old church or Pastor Folkert's old church. No, this is God's church. This is His creation. It's a privilege to belong to God and to be in His company. And it's an honor to belong to a body that God has such a love and a concern for. First, Paul continues to address this church. Notice that he says that they are sanctified in Christ. They are holy in Christ. That really puts a tremendous perspective on our lives. That's what you are if you put your faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. You are sanctified. You are set apart because of Christ's holiness and righteousness accounted to us. You are not condemned. You are no longer laboring under the condemnation for your sin. As Christians, we're sanctified in Christ. We're set apart and holy. And as those who are holy, we are to be changing in our attitudes and actions. Rather than being lost in sin today and forever, we're called to be holy, to be saints. Our lives and longings are to be more in line with our Savior. And we see further in verse 3 that Paul extended God's grace and peace for the Corinthians. Those blessings are the reality of what it means to be a Christian, aren't they? For us and for Corinthians, we need grace and peace. Whatever challenges we might face, whatever trials we might be called to go through, we can always be assured that Christ died for us. And in doing so, He bore our penalty. These are what keep us on the straight and narrow. This is what helps us in our pain and suffering. It's the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of ways that we can see how this grace and peace is illustrated in our lives. When we're weak and unable to move our arms and legs or walk like we used to, or when our days are marked with physical pain, and all we can do is lie down on the couch or lie down in bed all day. Death seems to be just around the corner and it seems impossible to go on. And we look at ourselves and we notice nothing but emptiness and weakness. But when we look to Christ, we see nothing but fullness and sufficiency. And we're given grace and peace. Faith is made strong. And we see where our confidence is from. It's from the Lord. Whatever challenges we face, whatever stresses we're going through, grace and peace are available to us. Or there may be all kinds of pressures on us. There is lots on our plate. And it may be enough to break us or make us feel like screaming because we can't handle it anymore. And then if we look to the Lord, we see in Him His grace and His peace. And we can handle life again. We can handle the stresses that we're called to go through. But then we note how Paul goes on to address the believers. He thanks God for them. You can see that in verse 4. He's thankful that they have been given the grace in their lives. Especially thankful that they have been gifted, that they have been enriched in Christ in every way, verse 5 says. He reminds them that they were not poor, that they had been enriched in their speaking and in their knowledge. Even a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, he says in verse 5. And he reminds them that they are not spiritually poor, but have been given wonderful promises. And he means by that that the preaching of the gospel was confirmed in them. He's looking at all their giftedness, their abilities to speak, and their knowledge, and he sees this as a confirmation of the gospel in their lives. In fact, he says in verse 7 that they had come short in no gift. They lacked nothing that God could give them. We have everything that we need for what God has called us to. As believers, we lack nothing. We need to be built up in the Lord that He will not supply. What a privilege that is, congregation. What an encouragement. If you're like me, you probably wish that you could do this thing or that thing only if you had enough, only if you had this gift or that gift. But we find here that we have everything in Christ. We have all that we need in the Lord. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. Sometimes we forget that as a church. We forget the blessings that have been extended to us. And this, of course, is not just in the spiritual realm, the spiritual benefits, but even the physical blessings that we have been given from the Lord. If I could give a bit of an illustration of this, I think of this church building that we have been given. It's a great blessing to own a building as a church. I want you to know how blessed I feel as a minister coming to a church that owns a building. The previous church that I served for many years, for 20 years, has been searching for a building and trying to find an affordable place. And that place of worship hasn't come. Yet we as a church have been given this place of worship. It's a great gift. And we could be guilty sometimes of forgetting this. You know, we can run into some issues when we talk about expansion and talk about the best way to move forward with this, but let's not forget the blessing of this benefit that we have from the Lord. Even if it's not always suitable in every way, and we know that it needs to be expanded for various reasons, for fellowship and for being able to work better during the week for the Lord, but let's not lose sight of God's goodness to us. That's an illustration then of how we can sometimes forget God's benefits. It's true from a physical point of view, but also from a spiritual point of view. We have all that we need in Christ for wisdom and learning about how to speak to others and the challenges that are placed upon us. All the resources for parenting are found in the Word of God. All that you need for living a godly life are found here. And you say, well, Pastor Andrew, how can I be a good parent? Or how can I be a Christian in this ungodly world? How can I be a godly young person when I have peers around me who don't even seem to care about the Lord and about the church? The guys who are around me, they seem to only exist for partying. How can you withstand all this? By remembering your blessings, by counting your blessings of belonging to the Lord. How can you deal with sin in your life and the life of others? It's by remembering the grace and peace that have been extended to you in the Lord. You might wonder to yourself, how can I persevere in my faith, especially the more I grow in the Lord, the harder it is, it seems. The more Satan seems to be attacking me. How can I handle the spiritual battle that I'm in? Well, here again is the blessing that we have been given. In verse 7, Paul comments on the fact that they eagerly waited for the revelation of Christ. They had been given a sense of anticipation. They were looking forward to the coming of Christ. And that too is as an encouragement. If we're looking to the Lord in faith and longing for His coming, we will persevere. I imagine that you sometimes feel weak. You wonder what's going to take place next in your life. Well, here is an encouragement to realize your well-being is in hands that are better and more powerful than your own. That's why Paul also reminds them that they would be blameless on the day of Christ. When you think of this church in Corinth, it was a church full of problems, various people led in sin. But Paul assured them that on the day of Christ, there would be nothing to lay against them as Christians. They would be blameless. Not just without guilt feelings. Not just set free from a few problems in their life. They would be set free from their guilt and condemnation before an almighty God on the day of judgment. Paul sums it up in this way in verse 9, that they had been called by God into fellowship with Christ. That is the state of a Christian. We once were at enmity with God, but now have been brought into a relationship with Christ. We have been brought into a community with Christ. As Paul later on would say to the Corinthians in Rome, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him graciously give us all things? The question this morning is, congregation, are you counting your blessings? Are you remembering all that God has done for you in Christ? There's a reason why we can be thankful this morning. Because we as Christians have been blessed. We have a lot to be thankful for. But not only is this forgetful church to count their blessings, secondly, they are to remember where they came from. Where did these blessings come from? Boys and girls, where do all your blessings come from? You know, you might celebrate a birthday, and friends come over and they bring presents with them. Your grandma and grandpa might come, or they might send you a card in the mail to encourage you. Your family and friends come to celebrate your birthday with you. Where do all these blessings come from? Where did your parents get the money to buy your presents? Where did your friends get the ability to the money to be able to buy a present for you? Did that just fall from the sky? Not at all. We know that all things come from the Lord. It's the Lord who also established His church in Corinth. It's the Lord who also supplied them with all the gifts. Paul was the one who passed on these gifts from the Lord to the people. He was an apostle. He was a conduit. He was the one who God used to bring these blessings to the people. Who are apostles? An apostle simply means one who's sent forth with orders. So when your wife sends you out to the store to get milk and bread, you're being an apostle, as it were. That's what it means. You're being sent out. The Lord used that word to describe those who He sent out, who saw Him in His resurrected form and were commissioned to bring His message. Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's no need for this authority to be defended. No ID was required. All the readers needed to know was that he was an apostle, given as a gift to the church. Likewise, the church was also owned by God. It belonged to Him. Grace and peace came to them from God the Father. It was not Paul's church. There was nothing that Paul could do to pat himself on the back and say that this church came into being with his own ability. It was the church of God. And when we read earlier from Acts, we noticed that when Paul was in Corinth, that he needed a word of encouragement. He was almost about to head out of town, it seems, until the Lord called him back. The Lord gave him a promise, and he said to speak and do not be silent. No one's going to attack you and hurt you. Why was he to stay? Why was he to continue speaking to this people? Jesus gave the reason for that. He said, "For I have many people in this city." And so Paul, given Christ's promise of protection, stayed on in the city for a year and a half, teaching all who would listen to the word of God. Paul knew that it was God behind this calling and blessing of these people. The grace extended to them wasn't from Paul. It was from the Lord. And this grace is extended to us today in the gospel. We're thankful for this because God is the source of our blessings. We also see here in verse 9 that God is what? That God is faithful. Verse 9 says, "God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Paul goes back to the beginning. The faithful God had called the Corinthian Christians into fellowship with His Son. This great call had come from God. God was the one blessing. And the one blessing was to turn their hearts and minds back to the Lord in thanksgiving and humility and joy and confidence. They were to remember that God was the source of all of their blessings. And it's the same for us today, congregation. Our faith can be traced back always to the giver. All of the blessings that we have been considering in this passage this morning ought to draw our attention to the one who gives them. And we praise God and thank Him for His goodness. Do you remember, congregation, your beginning as a church? Do you remember the days when your faith became real and you earnestly believed in the Lord? Can you trace the faithfulness of God throughout your days? Have you forgotten these things? Have you forgotten the God who has blessed you? If that's the case, remember the one from whom all blessings flow. Remember that. And don't forget God's goodness to you, His church. And that leads us to our third point. The last remedy to this forgetful church is don't forget how blessed you are. We read in Acts 18 that this church was born and how that took place. And in Corinth, right next to the synagogue, was a certain man by the name of Justus, the home of a God-fearing Gentile who had been worshiping in the synagogue. He believed and he opened his home to Paul. Both Jewish Christians and God-fearing Greeks began to worship there. Crispus also believed, a man who was the leader of the synagogue. And he too believed that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. And by doing so, paved the way for a number of the Corinthians to place their trust in the Savior. Acts 18 says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Even Sosthenes, who's mentioned here in our text in verse 1, who seems to be that same ruler of the synagogue who had opposed Paul, who actually beat him at the end of our scripture reading in Acts 18. Sosthenes also came to faith, and he's mentioned here in verse 1 of our text. And thus we see the power of God in Jesus Christ who worked to build the church. This was encouraging, especially the adding of pillars like Crispus and Sosthenes, leaders of the synagogue. By Paul writing to them these opening words of grace, Paul was setting up a reminder of their past, of who they had become by the grace of God. And all of us who believe in the Lord are monuments of God's grace this morning. You see that as well, congregation. You are a monument of God's grace. Don't forget this. Another remarkable verse in our text this morning, which we have not mentioned yet, is verse 4. What is the first word that, or first thing that Paul says when he speaks to these confused Corinthians? Did he regret that he had made their acquaintances? Did he say, "You guys, you're just out to lunch. You guys are just a bunch of sinners"? Not at all. Paul says, "I thank my God for you." Just think of what that means. This is a very striking thing that Paul is saying here. He's saying just how blessed their lives are. And he thanks God for them, even though these Corinthians were causing him a great deal of pain and trouble. Think about that. This was a church full of problems ever since it was started. There were a number of people who didn't think very much of Paul. There were some who didn't like him at all. But he saw the blessings of God in them. And I submit to you that that says a lot to us about the grace and the wisdom of Paul. We're guilty sometimes of not seeing the blessings that have been given to us as a church. And instead we can become embittered against one another. It's not unusual for there to be irritations and frustrations in the church. Sometimes people irritate us. And I'm not trying to point out anyone in particular or center anyone out when I say this. I think we all have our quirks. We all are sinners. But perhaps there's someone here who bugs you and irritates you. They've been hurtful. They've caused you pain. And it's very easy to let negative feelings dominate your mind. Anytime you think of these people, it can dominate your mind. Paul doesn't do that. He goes on to deal with the problems. Yes, he will address them, and he does to some length, because it was obvious and very necessary to do this. But this says something to all of us. There are things in others that do bother us. We get bugged by something. We all need to deal with each other by looking to those things that we're thankful for. You see, there are things in people that do irritate us. But when we consider each other as believers, let's not just focus on the bad of others. We're to look at the whole person. We can always say there's something negative about someone. You can always find manure in a meadow. You will always find blemishes, but that's not how you want to live. Don't want to live your whole life dwelling on unpleasant memories. That's not what Paul did. It's not yielding to the Spirit of God. We need to remember people's strengths. Sometimes as a pastor, you can have people come to you and say, "I see some real problems with that person or this person." And usually I respond by saying, yes, there are some weaknesses. There are some issues that may need to be talked about. It's true that they may not be perfect, but we need to remember their strengths. They do contribute in a certain way. They do have certain gifts. They aren't all bad. less. Christ died for them. They're numbered as one of the brethren. They're in His church. He has shed His blood for them. You might see error. If one is in error, let's remember that God has purchased them and His Spirit is working in them. And if they cannot see that, if you cannot see that, then you're failing to see the most important thing about that person, that brother in the Lord. We're not called to the same work that Paul was, but we certainly can notice and remember the work of grace in our lives. Doing this will make us more loving and careful and useful for the Lord. And it will help us, it will help others to be thankful and encouraged, as well as to be teachable. And it will be used to the glory of God. There are some things, congregation, that we are to consider unforgettable. What are those things that are unforgettable in your life? In the life of your walk with the Lord? Has your memory been erased of all these blessings that you have from the Lord? Will you remember them today? Will you help others around you to see and to remember those blessings? By remembering your God and His faithfulness and calling you into His house, you will be used by God. By forgetting His grace, you will be used as a tool of Satan. Let us then be observant and thankful people. Let's pray that we might be a people who encourage each other to remember the blessings that we have in Christ. That's how Paul starts his letter. And thus, we must do that too. And may the Lord be glorified today through us, His people. Amen.